comfort. Comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and cry to her that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. A voice cries, in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be lifted up, every mountain and hill be made low, the uneven ground shall become level, and the rough places plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. A voice says, cry. And I said, what shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and all its beauty is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades, and when the breath of the Lord blows on it, surely the people are grass. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of the Lord will stand forever. Go on up to a high mountain, O Zion, herald of good news. Lift up your voice with strength, O Jerusalem, herald of good news. Lift it up, fear not, say it to the cities of Judah. Behold your God. Behold, the Lord God comes with might, and his arm rules for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his recompense before him. He will tend his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in his arms. He will carry them in his bosom and gently lead those that are with young. Who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand and marked off the heavens with a span, enclosed the dust of the earth in a measure and weighed the mountains in scales and the hills in a balance? Who has measured the Spirit of the Lord, or what man shows him his counsel? Whom did he consult, and who made him understand? Who taught him the path of justice and taught him knowledge and showed him the way of understanding? Behold, the nations are like a drop from the bucket and are accounted as the dust on the scales. Behold, he takes up the coastlands like fine dust. Lebanon would not suffice for fuel, nor are its beasts enough for a burnt offering. All the nations are as nothing before him. They are accounted by him as less than nothing and emptiness. To whom then will you liken God? Or what likeness compare with him? An idol? A craftsman casts it, and a goldsmith overlays it with gold and casts for it silver chains. He who is too impoverished for an offering chooses wood that it will not rot. He seeks out a skillful craftsman, set up an idol that will not move. Do you not know? Do you not hear? Has it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is he who sits above the circle of the earth, and its inhabitants are like grasshoppers, who stretches out the heavens like a curtain and spreads them like a tent to dwell in, who brings princes to nothing and makes the rulers of the earth as emptiness. Scarcely are they planted, scarcely sown, scarcely has their stem taken root in the earth when he blows on them. And they wither, and the tempest carries them off like stubble. To whom then will you compare me, that I should be like him, says the Holy One? Lift up your eyes on high and see. Who created these? He who brings out their host by number, calling them all by name, by the greatness of his might, and because he is strong in power, not one is missing. Why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel? My way is hidden from the Lord, and my right is disregarded by my God. Have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the faint, and to him who has no might, he increases strength. Even youths shall say and be weary, and young men shall fall exhausted. But they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. And they shall walk and not faint. How's that for a picture of the Lord? In a response to a people who are rebelling in every way possible, questioning God of all things they could question. They question God who created them, who has led them. And Isaiah's response, Who has held the oceans in his hand? Powerful. Powerful. But there's two questions that I want to draw out of this morning. The first is this. In this age where the people are looking, they're asking, where is God? What is he doing? The first question is this. Does God desire, or does God even want to deliver the people? Does he even want to do it? If we go back at the very beginning, notice in all this turmoil, the first words, comfort. Comfort. We serve a God of comfort. No matter what situation we encounter, no matter how bad things get, things are worse than they've ever been. Isaiah's preaching to a people about a God whom they are supposed to love and adore. And they barely even believe in him anymore. They question his authority, question his power. And the first words are comfort. Comfort my people, says your God. And in verse 3, it says, in the wilderness prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight the desert a highway for our God. Sounds like to me that God desires to deliver his people. Prepare the way. Something is coming. And not only that, a transformation like no other is about to come about. Verse 4. Every valley shall be lifted up. Every mountain and hill be made low. The uneven ground shall become level, and the rough places made plain. All the glory will be revealed. Everything that we know is about to be turned on its head. You see the mountains? They're about to become valleys. The hills, they'll be low places. All the uneven ground will be made level. Something is about to occur that is going to be life-altering, world-changing. And when Jesus comes on the scene, is that not exactly what happens? He turns the world on its head. Everything that they knew, everything that they thought, all the things that the Pharisees thought were right and good and true, Jesus says, no, I tell you. He proceeds to tell them a greater way. And this is what is about to come about. So the question is, does God desire to deliver his people? Yes. God wants to deliver his people. But the thing is, it's not enough to desire to do something, right? We can desire to do a lot of things, but if we don't have the power to do it, it doesn't matter what we desire. So the other question becomes this. If God desires to do this, and all these people questioning God's authority, how about let's get a manly king? King Saul, that sounds like a great idea. Didn't work out so well. But that's what the people thought would be great, right? Man and his strength. All question the authority of God. So God desires to deliver his people, but can God deliver his people? Does he have the power? Does he have the authority to deliver his people? We read these three verses, 12 through 14 again. Who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand, marked off the heavens with a span? Looks at the heavens, and this is how he measures them. Enclosed the dust of the earth in a measure, weighed the mountains on scales, and the hills in a balance. Who has measured the Spirit of the Lord, or what man shows him his counsel? Whom did he consult, and who made him understand? Who made God understand? Who did God ask? Did God ask anybody? God didn't need to ask anybody. Remember, James tells us, if we need wisdom, who do we turn to? The Lord himself. He is the embodiment of all wisdom. No one taught God to understand or to be wise. Who taught him the path of justice and taught him knowledge and showed him the way of understanding? Isaiah just lays it on the people. You don't believe in God? Well, here's what God can do. Can you do that? What about all your earthly rulers? What about all these gods, these pagan gods that you're now turning to? What about you yourself, who you turn to most often in rebellion to God? Can you cup your hands and hold the ocean? Didn't think so. Not only does God desire to deliver His people, He has all power, all authority to deliver His people. Isaiah goes on, so not only does He have power over creation, which we just saw, but He goes through this list and has power over the nations. All nations are as nothing before Him. They are counted to Him as less than nothing, as emptiness. And then He says, to whom will you liken God? And He mocks them for making these idols. He says, you go to the best craftsman there is, and you make them out of the finest things, but guess what? They just sit there. He kind of makes fun of them. He says, these are the things that you worship. Are you really going to stand that up next to God and say, this compares to God? I don't think so. Can this bring rain? We've already seen that. Remember Elijah and the prophets of Baal? The answer is no, they cannot. Baal can't bring rain. And so over and over again, Isaiah takes these so-called truths of the culture and dismantles them and brings them back to their roots. And we see this time and again in Scripture. And we see Joshua having to do this with the people. And remember, one of the last things he says is, choose this day whom you will serve. He says, you can serve these other gods and these other idols all you want. But for me and my house, I'm siding with the Lord and the Lord only. So he dismantles their idols right there in front of them. But the thing is, we get caught up, we said, how in the world could they make something out of gold and worship it? Sad thing is, we still do it today, all the time. Maybe not out of gold. But how often do we disregard the Word of God for a little more time at work or a little more time in front of the television or you name it? We disregard the Lord and His ways all the time. In fact, I've been so convicted in my own life over this that not too long ago, Marissa and I started each night before we go to bed, we sit down and in front of, I guess technology today has gotten fairly fancy and we can get YouTube up on our TV. And we put worship songs up there with the words. And we sing two songs. We read the Scriptures, we talk about them, then we pray every night. Because I've been so convicted over this in my own life, how can I disregard the Lord in this way? Can I not give Him at least the end of my day? If not the beginning and middle and all of my day, but can I not at least do this before I go to bed at night and thank Him for what He's done for me? I've been so blessed by it. I would encourage you to do the same. There's ways in which we can turn around what we've been doing as turning away from the Lord and turn back to Him. He's calling us to it all the time. He's drawing us to it. He says, if you will draw near to me, I will draw near to you. James chapter 4. He says that. He says, I want to draw near to you. That only happens if you're desiring me, if you're coming after me, if you're pursuing me with all that you are. So I'd encourage you in your own life, look for ways that you can take things that maybe they're not bad things, but if they're taking time away from the Lord or at least preventing you from being with the Lord, or you're disregarding the Lord in spite of those things, then they are bad things. They are. And Satan does that all the time. He's the slyest of all creation. He'll trap you into thinking, this is not so bad. This football game is pretty good. It's tight in the fourth quarter. I'll just watch this and do my devotions tomorrow. Don't do that. Don't do that. There's never a good time to postpone time with the Lord. There's never a good time to postpone time with the Lord. How about do it today and tomorrow? And so God, Isaiah describes God here in this manner of power. And we've got to remember that God has initiated this complete transformation of what has been into what's going to be, right? Isaiah is saying what's going to happen. The Lord is doing something great. The Lord wants to do something great. In fact, we call it the Old Testament. But really, all the Old Testament is, the Old Testament is a testament about the New Testament. And the New Testament, all the New Testament is a fulfillment of the Old Testament. So it's not as if the Bible is split into two. It's the same book, one book telling one big story, where the Old Testament is about the New Testament. The New Testament is about the fulfillment of the Old Testament. So when we read them together, we get this complete picture of God and who He is, and His saving power, His saving grace, what He's done to completely transform our hearts that were completely turned against Him. And He wants to turn them towards Himself so that He might be in communion with us again. God's desire is to lead His people. And Isaiah ends this section saying that God has no equal. I say all this to say this, that God has no equal. Who will you compare to God? Silence. No one. Out of all this, how can you compare? God asked that question. Verse 25, to whom will you compare me that I should be like him, says the Holy One. And that's not enough. He says, look up at the stars. Guess what? Not one of them goes unnoticed. I named them all. I know them all. I know where they are. And remember, Jesus says that we're even greater than that. He values us more than anything in his creation. Would he not save a people for himself? The answer is yes. So God, the answer to the question of can God deliver his people is yes. So does he want to? Yes. Can he? Yes. Will he? Yes. He did. He has. He will. God delivers his people. Isaiah's message, we see the fulfillment in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember, God is at work in Christ, reconciling the world back to himself. And Isaiah is just passing along that message. This is who God is. God is always at work. God has always been at work in Christ, reconciling the world back to himself. And so the answer at the end is this. The Lord is the everlasting God. He's the creator of the ends of the earth, right? He says that in verse 28. The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. Guess what? He's doing all this. Does God get tired? No. He does not faint. He does not grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. This God that is at work on our behalf, he's doing it all, and he never gets tired. He continues to do it. It pleases him to do it. And so we find our rest in the gospel. The fulfillment of this is that God is at work. He's doing all things. He never gets tired. And so we can find peace and rest in the person of Jesus Christ in the gospel. Remember the New Testament? They say, how dare you, sir? How dare you, teacher? You're healing on the Sabbath. How dare you do that? Jesus says, what are you talking about? I am the Sabbath. Jesus is our peace. That's the whole point. That's the whole point. On the seventh day, it's not that we refrain from work. It's that we worship him who we find our rest in, right? That's why it's good for us to gather here and to meet together and not neglect meeting with one another, because Jesus is our peace. We find our peace and rest in the gospel of Jesus Christ. He is the Sabbath. There's no more work to be done. It is finished, was his cry on that cross. Nothing else to be done. Nothing else to add to it. How glorious is this gospel? What good news to a people who are dying, who are looking. Where is God? What is He doing? Where has He been? He's right here all along. And Isaiah says, understand these things. And he says, but they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. He's coming. In this passage, right, Isaiah's audience, he's telling them something's about to happen. He is coming. Just hold on. Don't go making idols over here. Rest in the I am. Rest in the one who always was, who is, and who will be. And just watch him work. We get a great picture of this in Revelation 19, right? The Lord comes back, and his army comes with him, and the army just stands around. The Lord does all the work. That's how it should be. We don't need to be anxious. We don't need to get worried when things seem a little out of whack. When our kids stray, even after we've tried so hard to instill godly values. When our marriage is on the rocks because we spent too much time at work or we've neglected time together. When in a down economy, we get laid off. Maybe because we're not the best employee, or maybe we've been there the longest and cost the most. Whatever it may be. We say, Lord, I've worked hard. I've done exactly what you've wanted me to do. Why is this happening to me? And he says, just wait. Wait on me. Wait on me. Because when all else fails, when everything falls apart, look up. See these stars? I made those. I named those. Jeremiah says, look at the heavens and the earth, all creation. And in Jeremiah 32, 17, he says, look at all creation. Nothing is too hard for God. That's his conclusion. Nothing is too hard for God. I don't know what your situation is necessarily this morning. But I would assume that in some way or another, in some area of life, everybody's struggling. Whether it's a sin that you just can't seem to get past. Where there's something that was completely out of your control, and just based on the fall and the consequences of the fall, these things happen. I don't know what it is, but I would encourage you this morning, look to the Lord. His desire is for you to know Him and to deliver you from anything you're going through, and He has ultimately through the cross of Christ. Rest in Him. Find peace in Him. He will lift you up. He will lift you up. Ask the praise team to come up. Ask you to stand with heads bowed as we close this morning. Maybe the best way to sum up this morning is the first verse of Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. Is that your heart this morning? Is that where you are? Are you wanting for the Lord? Are you desiring Him above all else? As we close this morning, I pray that you would reflect on those things. Reflect on these questions. Do we know the answers? Yes. But it affirms our faith in the one who can and the one who will deliver. God is at work through Christ, reconciling the world back to himself. You and I are a part of that. Christ loves us, he cares for us, and his desires for you to be with him. I invite you this morning, if you've never made a profession of faith, to look in the scriptures. Behold your God, whether you want to admit it or not, he is God and he is God alone. And I invite you to the Savior this morning to acknowledge your sin and repent, turn from it, accept him as your Lord and Savior. Maybe you're a believer this morning and drifting. You don't have to. Find rest in Jesus. Wherever you are, whatever it is, I'll be here if you need me to pray or have a request. But I pray that you would turn your heart, your attention on the Lord. As a closing song, Father, we thank you and praise you for your work in Christ, reconciling the world back to yourself. Lord, how incomprehensible are your ways. How great are your statutes, Lord. Lord, that we would know you and follow after you with all that we are. God, that we would acknowledge your desire for your people and turn from anything else we're doing back to you and let nothing come between you and us. Lord, may our heart's desire be for you. God, turn our hearts this morning towards you. Turn your people back to you. We ask these things in Jesus' name.